I'm glad that you're here. A lot of people have begun their vacationing season, and so we begin to see people away a little bit on the weekends. But as we begin this morning, just before we do that, today is Pentecost Sunday. And, you know, just thinking about that, and we had a question with the worship team as we began the day and asked for information on it. And actually, it was interesting where we said, I said to Anthony Cazillo, go find us this information real quick. And he said, here's the interesting thing, and some of you will find this interesting, I'm sure. He said that he just saw on Twitter that one of the trends of the day was Holy Spirit. And so that was, Holy Spirit was trending on Twitter. What an interesting thing, you know, that one of the popular things to think about today, even on the most liberal and crazy of medias on Twitter, was the Holy Spirit. So by the grace of God, maybe someone will stumble upon that today. They'll be opening up their Twitter to tweet about something random and useless, and they'll say, Holy Spirit, what is this? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be really awesome? Now, the second thing about Pentecost and that it's today is, just in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something. And I don't know about you, but every Sunday I come into church, and there's this wishing and hoping and longing that God would come and move and touch me and change me. But the thing which hinders that so much is I come with all the other junk and stuff and the blockages and my own baggage. You know what I mean? So I just want to invite, I'm going to pray for us here before we start the word. So if you this morning came and you entered in the church and you had a preoccupation maybe with your mind, something on your mind was just, had your attention, would you stand? Just something was in your mind. You're like, this is going to distract me. I need to give it to the Lord. Stand up. If you came this morning and there's a hurt or a worry right now, and you're like, I'm worried about something, I am in pain over something, would you stand? If you came this morning and you just at the very best were kind of like, it's just another Sunday, I'm not sure what God's going to do, and you're just kind of like, I don't know, but I'm here, would you stand? Just kind of this, I'm not really sure why I'm here, but I'm here anyway, right? And if you came and you're desperately hoping that God would meet you, would you stand? Yeah. And if you're not sure what to do at this point, would you stand? Okay. See, we all come, and some of us have worries, and some of us have baggage, and some of us are dealing with personal issues, some of us are dealing with pain issues, some of us are dealing with hopes and wants and dreams, and we all come together, and we try to ascend the hill of the Lord and give God glory, and that can be tough sometimes. And we come here, and I just want to say, oh God, help us. Here we are. You see what a mess we are. You see what a mess we are. So let's just pray before we enter into the word this morning. God, it's a Sunday when we think about your move of the Spirit upon your disciples in the early days of the church, God. We think about how great a God you are, that you would plan to send us your Holy Spirit, our helper. And today we come to you, the bride of Christ, so messy, so in need, so helpless. And this morning, God, we just cry out. We say, help us, God. Help us today to find you again. Help us today to be moved in our hearts to love you more today, God. Help us in these areas of pain, of worry, of anxiety. Help us where our minds right now are going to be prone to distractions for the next period of time. Help us where our hearts right now are broken and wounded. We bring these things to you, Spirit, Comforter. And we say, Father, thank you that you've not left us as orphans. Thank you that this hour you are our helper and your hand is not too short that it cannot save. So we welcome you, Spirit, to come upon us today, to fill us with the zeal of the Lord of hosts, to touch our hearts, to touch our minds, to touch our physical bodies even, to bring healing. In the name of Jesus, cast out sickness and disease today, God. In the name of Jesus, bring healing to our hearts and to our minds. In the name of Jesus, come today and cause us to have a burning affection for you. Amen. Amen. You may be seated and open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Now, last week, Pastor Ron was dialoguing with us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and he said, well, maybe Josh, you can continue on that. And I thought, well, maybe I would, but I'm actually not. I just felt like the Lord led me somewhere else over the course of the week. Romans chapter 12, And I simply, this morning, I want to continue this teaching and sharing about the emphasis that we've been placing on becoming true disciples and what it means to become true disciples, followers after the heart of Christ. And so it's fitting this morning we're going to read a real specific description that Paul wrote to the church, to the believers, the followers of Christ, in Romans chapter 12. And here Paul emphasizes the kind of disciplines, the kind of lifestyle, the kind of activities and attitudes that a Christ follower would have if he was sincerely devoted to following after Jesus. So let's read this together. I'm going to begin at verse 9 and read all the way to the end of verse 21. Verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus Christ, you are the worthy Lamb. You are the one that we want to follow hard after. As we continue this morning, God, to ask for your help in being a Christ follower, I ask Jesus that you might tenderize our hearts to this word, that your word would come and take root in our lives and our spirit, that we would become trees that bear much good fruit in keeping with your spirit, in keeping with your kingdom. Thank you for your word. Spirit, help me this morning to communicate and share what was on my heart that you pricked me with this week. And grant us grace to grow together as a body. Amen. There are obviously so many attributes, postures, expressions, examples, attitudes that are listed here. There's many, aren't there? Aren't there so many descriptions? Where would you even begin with this? And we're going to return towards the end of the morning here at verse 9, the very first thing, let love be without hypocrisy. We're going to return to that just briefly. But I want to focus on what the Lord pricked my heart with, which is verse 11. And so would you look at that verse with me? And I want to read you just a couple different translations of this verse. New King James says, to not be lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The English Standard Version says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. NIV, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. And the New Revised Standard says, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in your spirit. So this is a familiar, and at least for me, it's a very beloved passage, a charge from Paul. Don't be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Be diligent in it. And this seems like, from Paul, a pause, so to speak, an insertion in the midst of this passage, kind of a reminder, saying, in all of your callings, in all of your work, on all the things unto the Lord as you serve, do it with what? Do it with zeal. In all of the things, if you go back, with love, with affection towards one another, with serving, with meeting the needs of the saints, and all of the things that you would give yourselves to, do it with diligence and do it with zeal. It's this little parenthesis around it. It's not calling for just a vague, have passion. It doesn't say just get passion. See, you can't be just a passionate person, right? I mean, passion is nothing unless it's attributed to an object. You can't have just plain old passion. You have to have passionate for something or for someone. You have to give your affections to an object or to a reason, to a purpose. Husbands, you have passion for your wives. Wives, you have passions for your husband. The object is the only thing which brings the meaning to passion and zeal. You can't just be zealous. There's got to be a goal in front of you. A thing of devotion, something that your energy and your emotions are given to. So Paul doesn't say just get zealous, but rather don't be lacking in zeal for all of the works of the kingdom. And all that you do, have zeal for it. This to me is just such an important parenthesis around all the outworkings of church. I would hope that every person that serves on the worship ministry at Living Hope would do it with zeal, would do it with diligence, would never be lacking in that. Who would want a singer to be up here? Oh God, come like fire, come like rain. How, you know what I mean? Oh, what a terrible song that would be. But rather, I want there to be zeal upon the songs. How many of you would want a nursery worker caring for your kids? Oh, I hate working with kids. But I'll do it because I'm called to serve. I got to do it because he said. No, what you want them to have zeal and to do it with diligence. And so let's just evaluate this for a moment, this language of diligence and then and zeal. Okay? And again, my version says, not lagging in diligence. And the word here means to have earnest care or hastening, a real anticipation of it being intentional. There's a sense of don't let this thing become void of intentionality. Don't let the work you're doing for the kingdom become void of intentionality. Don't let your devotion to God or your serving to God become casual. Don't let it become casual. Or even more important, don't let your devotion or your working or your serving become purposeless. Don't let any activity, regardless of even how righteous the appearance may be, don't let it be lacking in purpose. Which is why Rick Warren's book was so hugely popular, The Purpose-Driven Life. Who wants to live about their life without purpose and meaning? Right? That's why it was hugely popular, the calling of the church to get purpose, get meaning behind what you're doing. And where's Cody at? Is Cody in here? He was earlier. Where are you at? Cody, do you remember, I'm picking on you for a minute, do you remember a while back, you'd be in there playing drums, and I would lean over to you, and I'd say, Cody, every note you play needs to have what? Right, good answer. Yeah, good, thank you. I would say, Cody, every note you play, it's got to have a meaning for it. See, we can go get so filled, even as a musician, I can get so filled with notes. I mean, I could play notes all day long. I could play beats all day long. You have a library in your head of all sorts of things you can play. And I said, Cody, don't just play, play with purpose. Every note that you play, every cymbal that you hit, there's got to be purpose behind it. I don't want your serving to the Lord to be purposeless. In the nurseries, don't let it become purposeless. Why do we serve the little ones? So that they might become great oaks of righteousness in time. Think about this. Is there anything that God Almighty does without purpose? Is there anything that the Father of glory does? What does Ecclesiastes 3 tell us? To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Lamentations chapter 2, 17 says, the Lord has done exactly what he has purposed. Fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. David and Daniel, other patriarchs, they would purpose in their hearts to do things. What they did, they would always purpose to do it. Jesus, even speaking in Luke chapter 4, says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, because for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus purposed everything which he did. And then also in John chapter 12, when he's gathering with his disciples, beginning to prepare for his crucifixion, he says, for this purpose I came to this hour. So God does everything with purpose. His son Jesus does everything with purpose. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. 1 John chapter 3, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Purpose, purpose, purpose. Paul says, do everything with diligence, with purpose, with intentionality. Let all of your activities in this church, let all of your serving, even your quiet times, let it have purpose. When you wake in the morning and you have quiet time with the Father, remind yourself of the purpose. So we too should purpose and be diligent in our hearts to follow this calling to become true disciples. If you want to be a true disciple, beloved, it's not just going to happenstantially or casually fall upon you. You will not casually become a true disciple. You must purpose to become a true disciple. So be purposeful or be diligent in what? Well, here's some things that we should be diligent and purposeful in. Be diligent in serving, Romans 12. Be diligent in seeking, Proverbs 8:17. Be diligent in keeping the word, Psalm 119, verse 4. Be diligent to enter into rest, into God's promise, Hebrews chapter 4. Be diligent and purposeful in your searching, Psalm 77. Be diligent, purposeful in presenting yourself approved to God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to make your call and election sure, 2 Peter 1:10. So we need to know the purpose of our calling. We need to be purposeful in our calling. You need to have diligence. Young people, you must learn to be diligent. The moment you leave the care and nurture of your family, the enemy especially will come and will try to clog up, bind up, restrict your seeking after God with diligence. It's been easy. And then you kind of leave that covering of your parents and suddenly you realize, oh, this is a hard go. Learn now to be diligent while it's still easy. I hate to say it, but it's true. It's easy now. Learn to be diligent now. Learn to be purposeful in seeking the Lord now. So Paul says, don't be lacking in diligence. And then also goes on to say the second part, to be fervent in spirit. The second part of Paul's parentheses, I just love it. Fervent in spirit. Well, this word in the Greek means zeo. What word do you think comes from that? Zeal, or zealous, zealot, zeo. Listen to what this really means literally. That zeo, be fervent in spirit, having living fervor, fiery hot, full of burning zeal. I say it again, okay? Be fervent in spirit. The Greek word zeo means to have living fervor, fiery hot, full of burning zeal. This is how we are to be as followers of Christ. Oh, so again, just with diligence, there's got to be an object of our affection here to have fiery zeal, right? There's got to be an object of our zeal. We can't just get fiery hot. We got to be fiery hot for something. Yes? You must have an object of affection by which you're going to give your fiery hot zeal to. So what are some biblical things, some things in Scripture that are worthy of this type of fiery hot burning? What are some of those things? Well, the Lord himself is worthy of zeal, yes. The burning desire, zeal for him, zeal for his presence, zeal for his works, zeal for his spirit, zeal for his love, zeal for his forgiveness and for his mercy, for the peace of Christ, zeal to worship him. Would it be right that we would have zeal to worship at him, at his footstool? Would it be right to have a burning desire to give him praise? Would it be right? Anybody want to? Yeah? Okay, good. Fiery, hot desire to praise his name. Not lacking in spiritual fervor. Oh, I wish I could say that there's never been a time when I entered into worship service lacking in spiritual fervor. But, beloved, we know that's not true, huh? Anybody else relate to that? You come into the presence of God and you're like a cold lump of ground beef, you know, it's just like, it's cold. No emotion, just my heart's there, but it's cold. Oh, I wish I never lacked in spiritual fervor, but I do. What else should we be zealous for? Well, prayer. Be zealous in prayer. Colossians 4 and James 5, Colossians 4 recalls the charge to be zealous, fervent in prayer, and then James 5 talks about the fruit of zealous prayer. The prayer of the fervent prayer does what? Nothing. No. What does fervent prayer do? It avails much. God moves mightily in fervent prayer. So we should be zealous about it, fiery hot to pray, and excited when God moves by our fiery hot prayers. 1 Peter 4 says that we should be fiery hot, zealous to love one another. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So here's a couple examples of how we should apply our spiritual fervor. Jesus spoke of fervent desire in Luke 22. He says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Can you imagine? He had a burning desire to fellowship with his disciples before he left them. Jesus himself understood what it meant to be so yearning for that hour. We know that zeal is even one of God's attributes. One of the very characteristics of God is to be zealous. Isaiah 9 speaks of the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, will perform his very will and his plans. His zeal will perform it. In our Sunday evening Excellencies of Christ class, we had a whole chapter, maybe it was two sessions, I don't remember, just dialoguing about the zeal of the Lord of hosts. You want to do a deep study? Study, search out all the times you read about God performing something in his zeal. Oh, I tell you, God himself is quite zealous. You partner his zeal with his jealousy, and look out. God is zealous, and he's jealous. So God himself is jealous. So we should have zeal, and God is jealous, and he's zealous. But here's the real question that I have about zeal. Where do you get it? Because it's not really that great a thing to just have Pastor Josh talk all the time about be zealous, right? You should all just do it, okay? Have a great morning, go home and do it. How many of you are like inside just saying, I really don't ever like these messages because I always wonder, like, how am I ever going to get it? How am I ever going to apprehend zeal? It seems kind of like a distant philosophy, but not really something that you can really feel inside your being. How do you get it? Wives, wouldn't you love for your husband to wake up tomorrow and suddenly, pop, spontaneous zeal comes upon him. Oh, that I might wash and fold the laundry today. Wouldn't you love spontaneous zeal comes upon the heart of a husband? Amen and amen. Okay. It has not happened to me yet. But wouldn't you love that? Well, for zeal just to pop. Oh, just wake up and I want it. Where does zeal come from? Here's another example of zeal and asking. This is something of which I have zero zeal for. None. Zero zeal. I know some of you are going to boo me as soon as I say it, but so be it. I have zero zeal for NASCAR. I know. Okay. Oh, whoa. Hey. Careful. I didn't say it was wrong. As a matter of fact, I think it's pretty cool that NASCAR, you know, has prayer at the start of every race. That's kind of cool, yeah? Any other sporting activities do that every time they gather? Not that I'm aware of. So, 1 point for NASCAR, okay? But that being said, I have zero zeal for it, okay? And so I wonder, you know, there's no, like, burning desire in me. Oh, I cannot wait. Today is another race. That's not in me. Do you know what I mean? So let's take that as an example. If I wanted to get fiery, hot, burning in zeal for NASCAR, what must I do? Get inside a car, go to a race, what? Go to West Virginia. Well, yeah, that would help. Certainly where you live, I think, plays a significant part in that, doesn't it? What else? What would you do? Inside strategies. Know what goes on in the mind of a driver. Know somebody that's a driver? Yeah, or know somebody that likes it. In other words, what you're saying is you got to put yourself in contact with the sport in order to begin to have zeal, yes? I have to come in contact with it. I have to experience NASCAR. And I've heard that once you do, you never go back. Okay, there's a couple. I need to begin to entertain it. I need to begin to give it my time and attention. I might start by watching it on TV at a distance, right? Flip on the TV and you watch at a distance. Maybe as a believer, you kind of step into church and you watch the Jesus thing at a distance. I start by getting zeal for NASCAR by watching it on TV. And that might be good to start. But I mean, if I really start getting zealous, what is sure to happen eventually? I'm going to have to do what? I'm going to have to be there. I'm going to have to go to the race. I mean, you can only watch TV for so long and call yourself a true fan. Right? I mean, real fans, they're going to pony up the dollars and they're going to get to that racetrack. I mean, I'm going to become a real fan when I don't just watch at a distance, but I choose to put myself in the very midst of that thing with which I have affection for. I'd go to the race. I'd buy a hat, you know, talk about it on Facebook. I think that's really funny, actually. Do you ever notice how, like, race car fans, NASCAR fans, they just talk about numbers? Did you see what the 24 car did to the number 18? You know, they just use numbers. Is that true? You know, I just think that's hilarious. It's like this little inside scoop because they don't really want to use names, because if you use names, you don't really know it well enough. You know, just, so I was thinking we should maybe, like, enter that realm. Like, we should get a Living Hope / Turkey Hill / Rita's Italian Nice, like, number 37 car. Okay, start racing, right? We'll just do it out here in the parking lot, you know, little bumper cars, have our own little NASCAR. But so you would know I was becoming a true fan when I bought the hat, when I talked about it on Facebook, when I started entertaining it. But how would you know when that zeal finally consumed me? How would you know I was a truly devoted follower? This is how. When you saw that I started skipping other things to entertain it first, then you would know that zeal for that thing had consumed me. When other relationships started being skipped, other activities started being skipped, when other things started being sacrificed for that activity, you would now know that zeal for that had consumed me, and it now had the priority of my affection and my desire. Yes? When that one activity becomes preeminent in my heart, and my zeal for it is preeminent. Isn't it true? I mean, when something like that happens in your heart, you begin to be so zealous for one thing that naturally the other things begin to be neglected. That's what happens, right? Last year's hurrah is now being neglected. If you want examples of that, you can ask my wife what my year-to-year hurrahs have been, you know? Don't we all prone to that? Like, next year, I'm excited about this. I thought you used to love this. Well, not so much anymore. Right? When zeal consumes us, those other things begin to get neglected. Now, I am not, this morning, I'm not trying to focus on or trying to confront things that you're zealous for. I'm not trying to tell you, by all means, I'm not trying to say NASCAR is wrong at all. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not trying to dialogue with you about the things which are robbing your affections to Jesus. Although, if the Holy Spirit is pricking you about that right now, you need to let him. If God is pricking your heart about that right now, you need to let him into that area. That's not what I felt like the Lord was calling me to focus on this morning, but I tell you, if the Spirit's pricking your heart about things that you're zealous for or have given the preeminent prize of your heart to, you need to let him prick your heart about that. What remains for me this morning is simply to convince you there is a real, for real way that you and I can grow in our zeal for the Lord, in our fiery devotion to God and for his kingdom. You know, 3 weeks ago, Pastor Ron was speaking about God himself has made himself accessible to both Jew and Gentile, male and female. That work has been done. Now, nearness with God is our privilege, it's our inheritance, it's our destiny. So what would I point to as the thing which we need to do to cultivate zeal? I think it's like a one-point process, not 10, just one thing. It's simply, you need to come in contact with him. I mean, there's many applications of that, but listen to this story for a minute. In Luke chapter 24, it's familiar, and you can just listen to it as it goes along. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start in verse 13. And consider this thought of just coming in contact with Jesus. What does it do? Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together about all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. He said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk? You're so sad. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" He said, "Well, what things?" Isn't that cute? Jesus says, "No clue, tell me." They said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, they went to the tomb, found it just as the women said. But him," meaning Jesus, "they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. He indicated he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Please abide with us. It's almost evening. The day is far spent.' He went in to stay with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord, he is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things which had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Did our hearts not burn within us? They said. Was there not fiery zeal within us? Well, what happened to them on the road to Emmaus? What happened? What caused the burning? Number one, again, Jesus drew near to them first, right? Just as Ron taught 3 weeks ago, Jesus has brought us near. He has come near to us. So he's taken the first step, and every day he's taken that step. He's come near. Second thing, said he, from all the way from Moses through the prophets, he opened the word to them. He drew near, and then he opened the word before them. He feasted. He let them feast on the word. Number three, he fellowshipped with them through the communion and through prayer. He fellowshipped in communion with them, and he prayed with them. Now, the first of these things, again, has already been done and is constantly doing. God is constantly drawing near. He is constantly calling us to come near. He's made the way. The second thing that was done, that opening of the word, is it not always available to us? The unfolding of the word, is it not always available to you and I? Though we scarcely take hold of it with diligence. And the third, of fellowshipping with God, communing with his spirit, and of prayer, is certainly the chiefest activity that is contrary to our flesh. And the one that Satan has so manipulated and so distorted so that we would not desire communion and prayer. But I tell you, and you know this, Satan is a liar. The word and prayer and communion, fellowshipping with God, is not dull as he would want you to believe. It is not just a daily routine. It is the purest and hottest fire that could cause devotion and zeal in you and I. It is not dull, as the enemy would want you to believe. The word and prayer and communion with the Spirit is not boring. It is not dull, as he would want you to believe. It is the purest and hottest thing by which you and I could cultivate zeal in our inner man. So I have some suggestions for us concerning the word and prayer in particular. Concerning the word, here's a real practical thing. There is a battle over our ears to hearing the word. There is a battle for our ears to hear the word. Particularly Satan, who is the prince of the what? Powers of the air. He would gladly saturate the atmosphere around you and I with things other than the Word. Everybody shake your head. I'm familiar with that. Would he not gladly saturate things around you with something other than the Word so that your ears are prevented from perceiving the voice of God? Would he not gladly try to keep you from hearing the Word? So how could you and I combat this tactic of the enemy? How could we do it? Well, I want to encourage you to not just read the Word with your eyes, but to read it out loud. I want to encourage you not just to read the Word. We must combat this foul enemy who's trying to pollute the atmosphere of our ears with so many other things that we can't even perceive the Word of God. I would encourage you, husbands, wives, children, read the Word and do it out loud. Jesus on the road was speaking the Word out loud to them and their hearts began to burn. Just even last Wednesday morning at our life group, we began reading Revelation chapter 1 together and we read it out loud. You know, just like you would have done in Sunday school. We went around the circle just reading. And I tell you, just reading it out loud was causing stirring in my spirit. I was being stirred by reading the Word out loud, where both my mind and my ears were engaged fully in the Word of God. Obviously, you know, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why do we think that would not be an excellent way to feed our spirits and to produce zeal? He says faith comes by hearing. So I would encourage you, read the Word out loud. Fill your ears. Fill the atmosphere with the Word. Pastor Ron and I have been talking about something very, he's like, where are you going? We've been talking about something that I think would be a crazy idea. And I don't say that a whole lot, but this really would be. We were talking about challenging our whole body to memorize the Bible as family units, and where we would come to a point where we'd so feasted on the Word that we would start someday. I don't know what it would look like. We said we don't know what it looks like. But where just one day family units would start, we'd just get up and we would start speaking the memorized Bible. Let's say, you know, Michael would take, you know, the first five chapters, and then everybody would take the next five chapters, and we just kind of together, we'd all have memorized the whole body, and then suddenly one day we get up and we speak from start to finish the Word of God. Wouldn't that be crazy? Well, you're like, that's impossible. I know, which makes it worth trying. Completely impossible. Oh, but I get so stirred by that because faith comes by hearing. Oh, I'd love to fill the atmosphere with the Word of God. Not just my mind looking at the words, because you know you can look at the words and read a whole passage, a whole chapter, and not have actually read it a bit. You know what I mean? But it's hard to do that speaking as well. It's hard to read and speak without actually engaging your mind in it. So speak it out loud. Go into your prayer closet with your spouse or your children. I dare you. See what happens in your spirit when you speak the Word out loud this week. I dare you. Every one of your quiet times, change it from being quiet to noisy. Okay? By quiet, we quiet our spirits and our minds to focus on God. That doesn't mean it has to be silent. Speak the Word the entire time. When you pray, pray out loud. See what happens. That's the first dare. Concerning prayer, I encourage you to continue fellowshipping with Christ through the Word. Pray the Word. Specifically, as I've said many times, when you are bored in prayer, start praying the prayers that were prayed for you in Scriptures. Throughout the New Testament, many times, Paul and other apostles were praying for the church. Take those and pray them for yourself and see how you come alive in them. And also, I'd encourage you, devote yourselves to praying more faithfully for others than for yourself. I'd encourage you, if prayer seems dull and you seem to be lacking zeal for prayer, then pray more for other people than for yourself. It's astonishing to me what happens when you devote yourself to caring and interceding for others more than for yourself. Oh, what a thing God does in the heart when we devote ourselves to interceding more for others than for ourselves. Now, in closing this morning, I want to read you something. In 1746, that's 266 years ago, Jonathan Edwards wrote an essay called A Treatise on Religious Affections. I have it right here. It's 300 pages worth of tiny print. I mean, it's just like, whoa, this is heavy-duty stuff. 300 pages, and it was an important reflection and kind of theological doctrinal statement to the Church of America at the time about the First Great Awakening, which took place in the 1730s and 1740s. Jonathan Edwards, he was from a Puritan Calvinist background. He was a minister in the Congregational Church in America during that time, was probably the most significant leader in the Great Awakening, and then Whitfield joined him. But anyway, Jonathan Edwards, this guy was apparently, was usually described as someone who was solemn, with very slow enunciation, slow cadence, and rather just temperate. But then this revival came, and apparently Jonathan Edwards is so undone and theologically challenged and theologically changed because of what was taking place during the revivals. The zeal that came upon the church was so astonishing to him. The work of the Holy Spirit amongst the American colonies was so amazing, it confounded all of the theological preface and training that he had had. He's just getting undone by it. He's challenged and he's changed in his own doctrine. And while Jonathan Edwards, he had always preached about the necessity of both emotional and personal discipleship to Jesus, this zeal and great fire that was upon the American people, it caused great turmoil. And so he wrote this very long dialogue about true religious affections. And I want to read one of his conclusions here, okay? Just listen to this from Jonathan Edwards 266 years ago. He says, "That religion which God requires and will accept does not consist in weak, dull, and lifeless wishes, raising us but a little bit above the state of indifference. God in his word greatly insists upon it that we be good and earnest, fervent and spirit, and our hearts vigorously engaged in religion. Be fervent and spirit serving the Lord. And in nothing is vigor and the actings of our inclination so requisite as in religion. And in nothing is lukewarmness so odious." In nothing is vigor in the actings of our inclination so requisite. Meaning, our zeal should be prioritized first in true religion. And he says, and in nothing is lukewarmness so odious as in religion. His conclusion was, God not only wants, but calls and demands that we be filled with zeal as we follow him. And that there's nothing so odious as a church or a people who are casual and lukewarm in that devotion. Now, I mentioned to you at the start of the morning, we return to the first challenge here in Romans chapter 12. And again, just look at that real briefly. Just verse 1, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." You know, I want this for my life. I want love without hypocrisy. And who do I want to love without hypocrisy? The Father. I want to love Jesus without hypocrisy. I want to love the Father without hypocrisy. I want to love the Spirit without hypocrisy. I want to love my wife and my children without hypocrisy. I want to have a heart that is really drawing near to God in sincerity. Jesus' own challenge to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 15, he was quoting Isaiah 29, and he said, "These people do what? They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's the picture of hypocrisy and love. Hypocritical love is where the lips draw near, but the heart stays distant. Beloved, I don't want this type of devotion to Jesus. I want fiery zeal on the inside and not just on my lips. Amen? I want fiery zeal burning in my inner man and not just on my fingers and on my lips and on my activities. I agree with Jonathan, in other words. There's nothing I dislike more, nothing so odious as lukewarm religion. Thankfully, though, I know that this morning, again, as we pray to start, I've not been left as an orphan without hope of this. I believe that revival in my heart is, by his kindness, available and real for me. I believe that revival in my heart, fiery devotion, is for me, is for you. Paul, fiery devotion is for you by the blood of the Lamb. It comes when I come in contact with him. I will not get fiery devotion watching the televangelist on TV. I will not get fiery devotion entertaining Sunday morning religious activities, but never touching the living Christ. You won't get it surrogately. I can't come and dump passion on you, Michael. I wish I could, brother. I can pray and ask that God would impart to you something which he's done in me, and I love to do that. But I can't come and shake dust on you, Anthony, and give you my passion. You have to come in contact with the living Christ yourself. But I believe it's for me. I just want to close by praying this morning from Psalm 119 and Philippians 1. Over and over in Psalm 119, psalmist prayed, revive my heart, O God. Revive it according to your word. Revive it according to your precepts. And Philippians 1 is the prayer that our love would abound still more and more. So let's just stand together as we pray. And to whatever way it would help you somehow posture your heart to ask God to do in you this morning a work of reviving the heart and putting zeal within us, that he would touch us this morning, that we come in contact with him. God, here we are again, your bride, whom you love. Oh, I'm so thankful that your affection is upon me. I'm so thankful you've set your affection on me, Jesus. I'm so thankful, God, that you've made a way for nearness. And even though I'm not on the road to Emmaus this morning, I thank you that you've come close to us this morning, that your word is before us, that you fellowshiped with us today, God. And now I ask, God, in your great mercy, won't you give to us that burning within us for you? God, in your great mercy, won't you come, touch our hearts with the fire of your Holy Spirit, even on this Pentecost Sunday. Won't you come with your tongues of fire upon my heart, God? I confess again, Jesus, I do not want hypocritical love. I don't want lips that are on fire and heart that is far from you. I don't want an activity that looks fiery, but a heart that is cold. Oh, Jesus, I bring my heart before your altar of incense. I bring my heart before you, God, and I say, inflame it with love. So the psalmist prayed, I pray also, God, revive my heart in your word. Revive my heart today according to your word. And as Paul prayed for the church, God, I pray that our love would abound still more and more and more and more. Let our affections for you, God, abound today more and more. God, we are helpless to stir up passion on our own. We simply come into your presence and we say, God, depart zeal and purpose. Father, I thank you for the faithful servants in this house who have labored with you. Maybe some only for weeks, maybe some for many decades. God, thank you for faithful serving. But today, God, I ask that you would grant to us a renewed purpose in serving the kingdom of God, a renewed steadfastness and diligence in being true disciples, God. Won't you grant us zeal to pursue your kingdom, God? Won't you grant us zeal, Father, on our innermost being to be faithful servants? God, I bless every servant that's here, God. Those that are in the nurseries today, God, those that are in the classrooms this morning, Jesus. We even ask that you would come upon them, God, with great fiery zeal for their works of serving, God. Thank you for those that work in the cafe, in the sound, in the video, Jesus. All the life group leaders, God, let there be a restoration of passion and zeal on all that we do in your kingdom, God. Let it have the preeminence in my heart, Jesus. I ask, Father, do the work in me that's necessary, that zeal for you would become preeminent in my being, that zeal for you would become preeminent in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, God. Do that miraculous thing in me today, O God. And it would be a miracle, Father, that I would love you most and love you first. It would be a miracle, but God, grant that grace to us as a body. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Bless you all. Have a wonderful rest of your weekend. And again, this week, quiet times are to be noisy times. Okay? Grab your word. Let it become filled with the word of God with your voices. Amen. Bless you.